part of Revelation. And with today's passage, chapter 7, we are venturing into even more troubling waters. Because this passage, chapter 7, deals with two contentious issues. One, the issue of Israel. And second, the issue of the Great Tribulation. The issue of Israel has always provoked terribly heated and passionate arguments, whether in the areas of politics or in the areas of history or moral, and especially relevant to us today, in the area of understanding scriptures, in the area of understanding God's message to us. Evangelical Christians could not come to agreement over this issue of Israel. The issue of Israel revolves around the identity of Israel and also revolves around Israel's place in God's plan of redemption. Identity of Israel. Who is Israel? In God's plan of redemption, did God create two separate and distinct people? One, Jews in the Old Testament. And secondly, Christians, the church, in the New Testament. Separate and distinct, those are the key words over the issue of Israel. Does God have a separate and distinct plan for Israel in His grand plan of redemption, different from that of the church? Did God have a separate and distinct promise to Israel, different from that given to the church? Did God have a separate and distinct fulfillment to Israel, apart and different, separate, distinct from the church? Now, we might think that these are so exoteric and so irrelevant to us laymen. So what, people think? What has it got to do with us? What's the big deal? It has everything to do with it. It has everything to deal with the message of the book of Revelation. How we answer these questions will determine how we answer and understand the prophetic passages in the scriptures. Now, there are many evangelical scholars, many evangelical and popular preachers. They teach that Israel and the church are two distinct and separate people. Both are redeemed people belonging to God. But God has different and distinct promises to each. And therefore, different and separate and distinct fulfillment to each. Both are redeemed people belonging to God. But they will teach that God has different and distinct plan for each. Now, this school of distinguishing the church from Israel was very popular 100 years ago, in the late 19th century, and for the following 100 years was very popular, especially in this country. But in recent years, in recent decades, let's say 25 years ago, many scholars from this school are steering away from this understanding that is distinguishing the church from Israel. And I believe they are steering away from a misleading direction, and they are back on track. Now, here is where the attitude of humility and respect and teachability becomes critical. Those who make distinction between Israel and the church are God-loving people, are God-fearing Christians. They too, like us, seek to be faithful to God's word. And it is just that many, many other faithful Christians whose conscience are not convicted by that teaching. Instead, they come under different conviction that Scripture teaches otherwise. And I believe that Scriptures do teach otherwise. I do believe that Scriptures do teach that there is one and only one redeemed people of God, not two. That is the church. The church includes both redeemed people in the Old Testament and redeemed people in the new. I believe that scriptures teach that there is one body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Even though in the present, Jews continue to reject Christ and reject God's salvation. But Scripture teaches that there will be a time when there will be a large-scale conversion of Jews turning to God through Christ. According to Romans 11, verse 24, Paul would say Jews will be grafted back into their own olive tree. The church is a word that simply means being called out. Just like Israel was called out of slavery in Egypt to be a holy people belonging to God, so are Christians in the New Testament, people that are called out from distant sick world to be holy people belonging to God. Both are people being called out. Both together constitute as one people of God. Now before we go on, we need to see together the meaning of the word Israel. Israel is a word that is so used and really muddled in meaning. People interchange meanings, but we have to be very careful distinguishing. There are three different meanings of the word Israel, and we cannot confuse them. First, there is the ethnicity of Israel. In other words, by birth, a person is a Jew. By blood, he's a Jew. His mother was a Jew. His grandmother was a Jew. And therefore, by ethnicity, he's a Jew. That is ethnicity. A person is ethnically a Jew if his name is Rothschild or Bernstein or Levine. So that is the first meaning of Israel, ethnicity. Then there's a second meaning, the state of Israel. The state of Israel ceased to exist in the year 586 B.C. The Babylonians had already taken captive the last Davidic king, Jehoiakim, and exiled him to Babylon in 597 before Christ. The Babylonians would then place Jehoiakim's uncle, Mattaniah, on the throne in Jerusalem and change his name to Zedekiah. Changing his name means you are my puppet. You are under my control. I place you on the throne in Jerusalem because I want to use you as a puppet. But even this puppet, the Babylonians deposed and ended Judah as a state in 586. And for over 2,500 years, Israel ceased to be a state. But 70 years ago, exactly from tomorrow, 1948, May 14, David Ben-Gurion proclaimed the restoration of the independent state of Israel. So the word Israel can mean a state. But there's a third meaning, and that is a meaning most relevant to us in understanding Scripture. And that is God's intended meaning for Israel. Or, if you will, a spiritual Israel. Who is Israel in God's heart and in God's mind? Who is Israel as God intended her to be? Who is Israel meant by God? A people obedient to God. They are Israel, meant by God. Israel is defined by obedience, not by ethnicity, not by being in a state, but by obedience. Who is Israel in the heart and mind and plan of God? People that are holy, people that are set apart by God, for God, belonging to God. So, in God's heart and mind and plan, Israel is not defined by ethnicity, not by state that you belong to, but by holiness. A people loyal and faithful to God. They are Israel, meant by God. Not by ethnicity, not by being a member of a state, but by their covenantal loyalty, by their covenantal faithfulness to their covenantal God. Not by ethnicity, not by being a member of a state, but by the inward reality of obedience, holiness, loyalty, and faithfulness to the covenant that God made with them. That is a criteria in the Old and in the New Testament that qualify a person belonging to God as Israel. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the brilliant scholar of Old Testament Scripture, as well as the writer of much of the New Testament Scripture, would tell us. Romans 2, verses 28 to 29, you know, if Edward can put it up, that's wonderful. If not, that's wonderful. Thank you, Edward. We had to thank Edward for that, since it's on the screen. Let's read that together. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the written code, such a man's praise. Spiritual, not literal. Spiritual and not physical. Israel, in God's heart, in God's mind, in God's plan, in God's meaning, are not determined by physical birth, not determined by being a member of a state, but determined by true inward reality of faithfulness and obedience to God. Paul will say more in chapter 4. We don't have to turn to it because it's a lengthy. I'll paraphrase it for you. Paul said Abraham is not only the physical father of ethnic Jews, but Abraham is the spiritual father of all non-ethnic Jews who believe but without physical circumcision. True Israel, true spiritual Israel, Israel in God's heart and mind and plan are people who, by faith, are God's people. And Paul would repeat the same in Romans 9, verses 6 to 8. Again, it's too long. I'll paraphrase to you. Paul was saying in Romans 9, not all who were descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now, Jewish people, when they hear this, that's why they cannot accept the New Testament. Because they just simply cannot accept this truth. Are you saying that we are not Israel? We descend from Abraham. You mean you're saying, Paul is saying, not everyone who descended from Israel belonged to Israel? Paul says, no. Not all ethnic Jews belong to the true spiritual Israel. Not all citizens of the state of Israel belong to the spiritual Israel. Paul will continue to say more. Paul will say, not all are children of Abraham because they are his descendants. Not all are children of Israel because of physical descendants. Not all are children of Israel because by blood they descended from Abraham. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise that are reckoned as descendants and children of God. In other words, you are not children of Abraham just because you're ethnic Jew. You are not children of Abraham just because you're a citizen of the state of Israel. You are not children of God just because you're ethnic Jew, just because you have citizenship in the state of Israel. True children of Abraham, true children of God, true Israel are those that are in Christ by faith. Putting it simply, true Israel is a church, and the church is true Israel. And the two are not distinct, and the two are not separate. They are one and the same. Remember the olive tree imagery, Romans 11, verse 24? Paul was saying they will be grafted back into their own olive tree. There has always been only one single olive tree in God's plan of redemption. Olive tree is simply God's redeemed people. Those called out by God for God. Jews in the Old Testament, if they had been faithful and obedient, they should have been that good olives. Or in the prophetic books, they should have been those good grapes, good vines. They should have been that good olive on this one single olive tree. But they have been bad olives. They have been bad vines. Because of their unfaithfulness before God and because of their rejection of Christ. But after the first coming of Christ, Gentile believers, Gentile Christians are the olives that are being produced. And when Jews return to God through Christ in time to come, they are being grafted back into their own olive tree. Jewish believers and Jewish Gentiles are not separate and not distinct. Israel and the church are not separate and not distinct. They are this one and same olive tree, the one and same redeemed people in God's plan. Galatians 3, verse 9, will tell us the same. Paul will write to the Galatians, Gentiles, if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. We who are in Christ are heirs of the promise, children of the promise. And what is promised to true Israel in the old is promised to the church in the new. The promises are the same, one and the same, and the fulfillment is one and the same. Paul will write to the Ephesians, Gentile Christians, the same. Paul will tell them in chapter 2, Paul writing to the Ephesians, the Gentile Christians, you were formerly excluded from citizenship in the state of Israel. In other words, you were formerly, ethnically, not Israel. You were formerly stranger to the covenant of promise. But now, in the blood of Christ, through Christ, you are being brought near. Verses 14 to 16, Ephesians 2. Very clearly, Paul says, Christ has made the two one. Israel and the church. Jewish believers and Gentile believers, two becoming one. By destroying the barriers, by destroying the wall of hostility. Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. And in one body, reconciling both of them to God through the cross. I mean, how much more clearer can we get from the scripture? That Israel, in God's plan and heart and mind, and the church are not separate and not distinct. And Paul will continue. Ephesians 3:6, Paul will repeat the same. Gentile Christians are fellow heirs to Abraham and members of the same body. There is no distinction between Israel and the church. God has no separate, God has no distinct plan, nor promise, nor fulfillment for true Israel and for his church. True Israel and the church are one, united, and the same in God's plan of redemption. And not just Paul writing it, James would write the same. James will repeat the same truth. James 1, verse 1. James addressing the readers of his letters. You know how he addressed those who received his letters? He said to them, to the 12 tribes in dispersion. To the 12 tribes in dispersion. James 1:1. He said when James wrote his letter, there were no 12 tribes of Israel. The 10 tribes that constituted the northern kingdom had long disappeared. The 10 tribes had long lost their distinct ethnic city as Jews for almost 700 years before James wrote this. Now, why would James address his letter to the 12 tribes in dispersion? Because James is writing to Christians. James is writing to the church that is throughout the Roman Empire. Peter will write the same. 1 Peter chapter 2, the very familiar passage to us, verses 9 and 10. Thank you so much, Edwin. Let's read that together. But you are a chosen people, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The Apostle Peter was writing to Christians, writing to the church. Once you were not a people, but now you are people of God. That is us. We were not ethnic Israel. We were not member of the state of Israel. But now we are true Israel. Peter calls chosen race, writing to Gentile Christians, writing to us. Who had the privilege of being called a chosen race? true Israel in God's heart and mind and plan. Gentile Christians are true Israel. They are, we are, the chosen race. Peter would say, you are people in God's own possession. God said to Israel in 19th chapter of Exodus, just before receiving the law, God is saying to you, to the people of Israel, you are God's own possession for the purpose of obedience and faithfulness to the laws that is about to be given to you. God is saying to the church and to the Gentile Christians, by your obedience and by your faithfulness, you are true Israel. Peter said to Gentile Christians, you are a royal priesthood. God meant true Israel to be priests before the king. By our obedience, by our faithfulness, Gentile Christians, the church, we are the true Israel, serving God our King as priests. Peter said, you are a holy nation, speaking to the church, speaking to Christians. We Gentile Christians are true Israel, are the true holy nations. Now, enough said, Israel in God's plan and heart and mind is not based on ethnicity, not based on membership of a state, but on obedience and on faithfulness. True children of Abraham, true children of God, true Israel, the olive tree, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, are based on inward reality of obedience and faithfulness. The church, in obedience, in faithfulness, is true Israel. True Israel, in obedience and in faithfulness, is the true church. They are one and the same, not distinct, not separate. Now, with all of that said, we can now understand the seventh chapter of Revelation. Let's go back to chapter 7 of Revelation, the short passage that we read earlier. Just a few verses. But the vision given us here gives us all the assurance we need to face the tribulation. John sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And these four angels are holding back the four winds of the earth. The purpose of holding back the four winds was to prevent them from blowing on the land and on the sea and on the trees. Then another angel came up with us from the east, and he is holding the seal of the living God. And he calls to the first four angels, keep holding the four winds back. Don't let go. Don't let the four winds loose. Not yet. Wait until I have put the seal, the living God, on the forehead of the servants of God. And then the mysterious number, 144,000. And the identity of these 144,000 is given at the end of verse 4. They are the tribes of Israel. Now we know why I spent all that time using Romans and Ephesians and James and 1 Peter to introduce the issue of Israel. Who are the tribes of Israel in verse 4, chapter 7? Verses 5 to 8 give us the detailed names and numbers, 12 tribes, each numbering 12,000. Now, if you understand Israel and the church as two distinct and two separate people of God, instead of being one and single, united, redeemed people of God, you will say this. You will say, well, that these are actual, literal 144,000 people. Not 144,000 plus one, not minus one, but exactly 144,000 people. Actual, literal, ethnic Jews from actual, literal 12 tribes of Israel. You will say they are Jews who turn to Christ in a distant future when Christ returns. You will say, well, these Jews are different and distinct from the multitude. You look at verse 9, you will see the word multitude that no one can count. You will say they are different from those multitude in verse 9. You will say the multitude in verse 9 are the church. You will say the multitude in verse 9 are Gentile Christians who are before the throne of God. They are at the presence of God. They are not present together with the Jewish believers in verses 1 to 8. Why not? Why are they not together? Why is the church not together with the Jewish believers in verses 1 to 8? Because the church has already been removed from the earth. Christ has returned for the church, for the purpose of rapturing them from the earth. Why remove them from the earth at this point? Because the four angels are about to unleash the four winds. And they are winds of destruction. They are the beginning of the great tribulation. But the Jewish believers, literally 144,000 of them, from all tribes of Israel, they will be sealed for protection with the seal of the living God. Now, if the interpretation of distinguishing the church from Israel is correct, if it is correct, then that conclusion is reasonable. But we have seen from Romans, we have seen from Ephesians, we have seen from James, we have seen from 1 Peter, distinguishing Israel from the church is not convincing. On the contrary, true Israel is a true church. True church is true Israel. The two are the one and same redeemed people of God. Therefore, 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel here means the church, means the true church, means all those redeemed people of God in the Old Testament and redeemed people of God in the New. True Israel in the Old, true Israel in the New. In other words, Jews were obedient and loyal and faithful in their covenantal relationship with God, together with Gentile Christians who are faithful and loyal and obedient in their covenantal relationship with God, with the same God. God has only one single, united, same plan of redemption for Jews and for Gentiles. The true church in the New Testament is a continuation. It's a continuation, not an afterthought, not a parenthesis, not an interruption of God's plan. The true church in the New Testament is a continuation of true Israel in the Old that God has always planned, always meant to be. So I hope the mystery of 144,000 is solved. I hope you're convinced that these are the redeemed people of God, Jews and Gentiles, Jewish believers and Christian Gentile believers. Now the next question, why 144,000? Why 12 times 12? Times 1,000. I don't believe it's a literal number. I don't think if you are the person after 144,000, God is going to say to you, too bad, my number is full. I don't want you. You're out of luck. I don't think so. I don't think it means that. You see, 12 is always a number that symbolically represents completeness. 12 apostles, 12 disciples in the beginning, 12 tribes, 12 or 24 elders. And repeating 12 times 12 represents emphasis. God is emphatically impressing upon us the completeness of his plan of redemption. No one redeemed will be left out because it is a completion. Now you notice I did not say no one will be left behind. There's a very big difference. Okay. I said no one will be left out. No one redeemed will be left forgotten. But God's plan of redemption will be brought to completion. Then 1,000. 1,000 in Scripture always means countlessness. Not only is the number of redeemed complete, the number of redeemed is countless. Just like in verse 9. You see, in verse 9, you see the word multitude that no one can count. They are the same, referring to the same. What a gracious and what a merciful God we have. His great love and redemption extend to all whose number is so great that no one can count. You remember God's promise to Abraham? God says, your descendants, your true descendants, those that are your descendants by faith, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, will be countless as the numbers of stars in the sky and as the sand in the sea. And that is what the number 144,000 means, complete and countless. Now the next question, what did God do with these countless and complete redeemed people? God sealed them. Paralleling chapter 13 later on, the beast marking those under him with the mark of the beast. But here, even before chapter 13, God has already marked those redeemed by God for God and belonging to God with his seal. Now, how should we understand the seal? Is it going to be a physical seal or is it figurative? I mean, is God going to pour hot wax on our forehead and then stamp his signet ring on it? Or is it figurative? These are symbolic languages. Now, Jews in the Old Testament, as well as in the present time, they would wrap a long strap of leather around their left arms. Not right, has to be left. And then wrap around their forehead. And they pray and they would meditate on God's word. And on the forehead, tied together with a long strap of leather, is a little box. And within a little box is a strip of paper with scriptures written on it, symbolically signifying their submission to the authority of God's word in their heart and in their mind. Why the left arm and not the right arm? Because the left arm is closest to the heart. That strap, wrapping around the left arm and the head, is signifying symbolically their submission to the authority of God's word in their heart and mind. So this marking or this sealing on the forehead is not likely a physical, literal branding, but symbolically and figuratively expressing submission of our lives, all our lives, all the lives of all God's redeemed people, in their behavior, in their words, in their thoughts, in their heart desire, under the authority of God. And in this figurative sense, God sealing his redeemed people has already is a reality. Because this sealing is a sealing of the Holy Spirit in the life of all God's redeemed people. What hard evidence do we have that a person is saved? What hard evidence do we have that a person is redeemed? What hard evidence do we have that such and such a person is one belonging to God? By the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is a seal of God that brands, so to speak, or marks a person as saved, as redeemed, as belonging to God. And not only is the presence of the Holy Spirit marks a person belonging to God, the presence of the Holy Spirit is also empowerment. It's what allows and empowers God's redeemed people to endure through any tribulation. Because at the end of verse 2 and look at verse 3, the four angels are holding back the four winds. The four angels have been given power to harm the earth and the sea. But the fifth angel cried out to them, "Wait, do not harm the earth or the sea or the tree until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." The four winds that the four angels are holding back were forces of destruction and judgment and tribulation that is coming to earth. The tribulation has begun. Six seals has been opened. And there will be one more after chapter 7 in verse 8, chapter 8. There are going to be seven trumpets to follow, and there are seven bowls to follow. The judgment and the tribulation will only get increasingly severe and horrible. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit on God's redeemed people not only marks God's ownership, but also provides empowerment for God's redeemed to endure and to survive the ever-increasing severe tribulation. For this reason, it is more reasonable to understand. Now, I say more reasonable. Okay. Now, I did not absolutely say if you disagree, you are not redeemed. Okay, none of that. it is more reasonable to understand that the church will go through the tribulation instead of avoiding it by having been raptured before it. Now, I'm going to stop here for today. I had planned to do the whole chapter, but I think our hearts and our minds, especially our mind, can only endure what our bottom can tolerate. So let me wrap this message up with a recap. I hope the issue of Israel has been resolved in our minds. It has for me. All my life, I have wrestled with this issue. And I come to conviction that true Israel is true church. They are always one and the same. The one true church is a continuation of what Israel has always meant to be in God's heart. True Israel, that is, not ethnic Israel, not the state of Israel, but true Israel in God's heart and mind and plan and the church are not separate, not distinct. God has one single plan, same promise, same fulfillment for his truly redeemed in the Old and in the New Testament. That is the message of Revelation 7, 1 to 8. 144,000 are God's redeemed people in the Old and in the New. Jews in Christ, Gentiles in Christ. We are all sealed with the Holy Spirit for our identity as a people belonging to God and for our protection as we endure the tribulation. Now, the question for all of us here is this. Where are you in light of this text? Where do you stand in light of this passage? Can you say you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your life for identity and for empowerment and for protection? The world is not going to get any better. The world is not going to get any safer before they get worse. The world is not going to get any better or safer before they get more evil and more violent. And more wars to come, more famine, more plagues, more epidemics, more death, more natural upheavals. Sea level is rising. I don't care what politics you hold. Temperature is rising. History is purposefully and inexorably progressing toward God's appointed end. There will be a new creation. But not before this old creation passes away. The tribulation is not in a far, indefinite, distant future. The tribulation is here. The tribulation is in the present. The tribulation has been here for the past 2,000 years. And before it passes away, it will get darker, it will get stormier, and more horrifying. Getting ready does not mean building a shelter in your backyard. Getting ready does not mean stockpiling water and food and cans. Getting ready means are you sealed for identity and for empowerment? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you? For identity as a people belonging to God and for empowerment. Let me repeat that question. Are you certain that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling in your life? I sound like an alarmist, don't I? I mean, I feel like I'm wearing a sandwich board and standing in the most busy intersection screaming at pass-by motorists, "Repent! The world is coming to an end." Don't make fun of those standing in a street corner wearing sandwich boards. Maybe they're a little mentally ill, maybe. But that's what Noah did too. That's what Noah said too. And our Lord Jesus would use Noah to give the same message. You may say that Jesus himself figuratively wore a sandwich board. Jesus in Matthew 24 would say, "For in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." And then the deluge, the flood. They were unaware, they were indifferent until the flood came and then swept them all away. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. You may say Jesus was wearing a sandwich board too. We have the power to endure because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To endure through any suffering and tribulation that may come. We have the assurance of survival because of our identity as belonging to God with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You see, revelation is not God trying to frighten us. On the contrary, revelation is God assuring us of our eternal security. Revelation is God assuring us of God's strengthening for reality. We cannot live a day, any moment, without the indwelling presence of God the Spirit. And God the Spirit indwells us only when we come to Christ in repentance. You can have the assurance of indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit only when we come to Christ in faith and in trust. Only when we come to Christ in submission. That is what sealing means too. Sealing means submission. When that little box on a Jewish man's forehead is a symbol of submission to the Word of God. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit also means submission to His authority, as well as identity, as well as protection. And the power of God the Spirit works in us when we live in obedience under His authority. We cannot afford to live another day, no matter how secure and prosperous we may be in today, without His indwelling presence. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Holy Spirit, we pray that You may bring conviction to us only by You, not by human words, not by human reasoning, but by Your very presence. If these words are spoken with Your approval, Holy Spirit, we pray that You will bring that conviction in every heart, in every ear, in every mind, so that we may turn to our God, living in faithfulness, in loyalty, in submission, in obedience, making that evidence that we are Israel in the heart and mind and plan of God, the redeemed people of God. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.